Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Shane Budby.
I was overly, massively disappointed to get the news that my rendition of Father and Son in last week's Word was cut out of the podcast.
Copyright issues.
It's my own version. Anyway, I was very disappointed. Then I was informed that there's a little bit on the podcast that cuts out where you do this and you say this. I was like, that's where I sang. I'm like, it's a good job I don't say. I'm absolutely gutted. So I'm afraid that those that didn't hear it live have missed the rendition of the podcast, and I'm not going to do it again because it's now recording. So there we go. And I shall have to refrain from songs or making things a little more musical-based. We've not had Frozen on as much this week, so I'm kind of moving out of it. It's getting out of there. Although we have got the soundtrack in the car, which is constantly on. Yeah. It's quite funny, Elijah had gone to sleep in the car, and me and Sam are sat there like about half an hour on. It's like, we're still listening to it. I was like, yeah, no, it's because it's cool. I like it. So just to bring us up to speed then, so it's kind of like a previously on full speed ahead, because this is a two-part episode really of last week. We were looking at Solomon, and I was looking at the positive side of Solomon's reign and how momentum was built in his life and some of the principles of momentum in Solomon's life. And obviously we looked at Saul and just how he just couldn't get any momentum going, sheer stupidity and his inability to actually do what God said. And then we saw David, just an amazing example, the perfect example of somebody who knows what it is to get momentum in his life with God. And we had lots of different keys about that. David's life of worship, David's ability to be quick to repent once he knew he'd sinned, and all these things were part of David's characteristics and David's amazing character and his heart, which it says in the Bible that he was a man after God's own heart. And he truly was a man after God's own heart, because he was able to work in such a way that he built momentum, and he left not only for himself and the kingdom, but he left an amazing inheritance and legacy for his son Solomon. And so Solomon basically had the world at his feet when he took on the rule and the kingship, because his father David had done such an amazing job of setting him up to be in that position. So Solomon had the world at his feet. I was going to sing again then, I better not. I can't get it out. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm going to start walking around like doing everything in a musical. Maybe I just need to go to the West End and get it out of my system. I did actually at one point, I went through a stage when I was in high school where, when I was asked by careers advisors, what would you like to do? And I said, I think I want to be in West End musicals. I think I'd been to see Phantom of the Opera and was really inspired by it. I was like, I'd like to do that as a job. But I kind of realised I probably didn't have the vocal range to do that, but anyway. And Solomon had the world at his feet, and we saw last week and we saw the positive side of Solomon, but as I said, that I couldn't do Solomon one week and then Rehoboam, his son, the next, because the two are so intrinsically linked. And the momentum that Solomon managed to build eventually became a real issue. And it was built in a way that started to draw him away from God. And so this week, what we're going to be looking at, this is officially Rehoboam's week, but it's probably going to be more focused on Solomon still, because there's not a great deal about Rehoboam in the Bible, and this is Solomon's son who took on the kingship from him, and there's not a great deal there about him, but you can learn a lot about his reign from Solomon's reign. So last week we focused on all the good things that Solomon did. So that was a nice happy message and a nice encouraging message and a nice kind of like, okay, if I do this like Solomon did, I too will be wise, I too will be famous, I too will be rich, and I too will see God's favour in my life, in my house, in my family, and all the different things. And that's a happy message. We all want to hear those messages every week, don't we? We want to be like, yeah, okay, yeah, that's nice and encouraging word. This week, not so encouraging. A little more kind of like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. It's a bit like the film you watch where it's really great and then it takes a turn for the worse. So anybody that's seen One Day or read the book One Day, kind of going to ruin the end for you now. So it's a real nice love story, and all of a sudden it's like, bang, and a truck comes and flattens the girl on a bike and she dies, and then it's like, oh. So this really nice love story, they've taken years to get together. So there you go. And I was like, Sam had read the book, so she knew what was coming. And I was kind of like watching, I was like, oh, that's a... I wasn't expecting that. Okay, it's like a Or like the snowman and the snow dog, which we've kind of had on. That just like breaks me down every time. I was like, read it on yesterday. I was just sat there in floods of tears. I was like, so sad. But it first, and the music and everything like stirs you. We even had like the soundtrack on this morning. I was like making me cry. I'm crying now thinking about it. Getting all emotional. But it's like, everything's like, it's great. It's really good news. It's brilliant. It's going great. Look at this. And I was like, bang. I was like, oh man, I wasn't expecting that. Can I have my money back, please? Kind of thing. So it's a bit of a, so last week I've kind of built you up, and we've kind of built Solomon up to be this amazing king who's accumulated great wealth and is the wisest man that ever lived, and God says, you know, no one will ever have wisdom like you, and no one will ever live that has wisdom like you again. So you see this amazing picture of King Solomon, and you can imagine him being this amazing character. But today we're going to start to deconstruct that a little bit and see where Solomon went wrong and how that had such a massive effect on his son, and how the legacy and the system which David had left for his son Solomon, Solomon was so far away from that for his son that it was scary. And so this morning, you can think, oh, it's a message about Rehoboam, so it's going to be about making bad decisions and not listening to the right people. But it's not. Actually, this morning's message is going to be based more on legacy, more on who we invest into and how we do that. And that doesn't necessarily have to be your own children. That doesn't necessarily have to be your own family. But what kind of legacy are we leaving for people? What kind of stuff are we leaving in place so that when the next generation take a hold of our momentum, are they able to keep that momentum going, or have we basically throw them on a skydive without a parachute? Which is pretty much what Solomon did, and we're going to come to that eventually. But I'm going to take us right back to Deuteronomy to start with, because it all kind of starts here. And we're in Deuteronomy 17, and it's verses 14 to 20. And just to say, there's going to be quite a lot of scripture reading today. I could have paraphrased a lot of it, but you just get the full essence of what we want to learn today from just reading it straight from the text. So Deuteronomy, and so this is many, many years before they even had a king. But this is God giving a heads up on instructions of what to do. And he says from verse 14, "You are about to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you take it over and settle there, you may think, we should select a king to rule over us like the other nations around us. If this happens, be sure to select as a king the man the Lord your God chooses. You must appoint a fellow Israelite. He must not be a foreigner. The king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself or send his people to Egypt to buy horses, for the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. The king must not take many wives for himself, because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. He must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way, and it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel." So, quite plain that, isn't it?
Yeah.
Not really hard to understand. I kind of sometimes, I'm not a big avid reader, but I kind of get that. You know, if I read that, okay, yeah, so don't marry a foreign woman, she's going to turn my heart against God. Don't accumulate loads of horses. Definitely don't return to Egypt. Don't build up loads of wealth, particularly silver and gold. And make sure that, and I'm going to put an extra word in here, make sure that I have my devotional time. Yeah. Make sure that I'm actually reading what God's saying. Make sure that I'm reading my Bible. Make sure that every day, just as the king was supposed to be reading this stuff, and it says that you do prevent you from turning away from these commands in the smallest way. Because what we sometimes think is a small thing can very easily grow into a big thing. And we're going to see that. A small thing can easily become a big thing in our life. A small thing can easily become something that is a major issue. You know, one single act starts to become something else. and something else and something else, and it almost becomes easier to do it the more you do it. And that's something to really be aware of. But this is even the small thing. So keep yourself close with God. Keep a close account with God in such a way that it's not going to destroy you, that these things are not going to happen. So there we go. There's the instructions. There's what the king should have been doing, and or not doing, as the case may be as well. So we need to jump now into Solomon. So we're going to 1 Kings. And we're going to start from chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So let's start to see where Solomon maybe, let's have a look, his downfall starts. And this is quite early on, actually. And this is just before he's actually had his dream that I heard about last week, and God appears to him and says, "What do you want?" And he asks for wisdom to rule and to reign. But it says in verse 1, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married one of his daughters. He brought her to live in the city of David until he could finish building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall that around the city. Okay, so step one. He's already married a foreign wife. He's married a foreign wife. Not only a foreign wife, an Egyptian wife. And it's kind of like, whoa, hang on a minute here. Now, I know that Solomon was an amazing guy with regards to politics, and he was a real diplomat. And in some ways, this marriage was a good move for him politically. And I mentioned last week that sometimes what looks political isn't always necessarily what God wants. And he made this move. So he's already married this foreign wife. He's already married this Egyptian princess. Moved her in with him. So step one is kind of, things are starting to look a little shaky. Okay, God, what did God say? Don't marry any foreign wives, because they'll turn your heart against God. Because they worshipped different gods. They had a different set. They had a different system. They would have a completely different mindset. But, you know, start kind of started this ball rolling. So you think, okay, fair enough. He's married an Egyptian princess. Well, maybe not a big deal. Kind of David, you know. He had this whole Bathsheba issue and his murder issue and all that stuff went on, you know. It doesn't get much worse than what kind of David happens. It's like, okay, Solomon, fair enough, you slipped up a little bit. You kind of, still a bit early on, you've still not had your dream with God and asked for wisdom. So, you know, maybe let you off there. Kind of like, you know, maybe God can redeem that. Maybe God can do something with what you've tripped up. We'll put it down to a bit of an experience and a bit of like, oh, you know, yeah, sorry, God. But at no point do we see that happen. But anyway, perhaps it gets a bit better for Solomon. Perhaps he manages to keep building his momentum in a way that is godly. And that's the two things. We can build momentum, but it not be momentum of God. We can look like we've got everything, and it still be outside of God's blessing. We can look like we've accumulated amazing momentum and amazing wealth and amazing stuff, and it still be out of God's blessing. It still be out of God's plans and purposes. And we'll start to see this unfold. Okay, so chapter 10 now. And starting from verse 14. Here we go. Starting to accumulate a little bit now. Each year Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders, all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, each weighing more than 15 pounds. He also made 300 smaller shields of hammered gold, each weighing nearly 4 pounds. The king placed these shields in the palace in the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a huge throne. I'm thinking of getting one of these in church for people to sit on. Decorated with ivy and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps and a rounded back. Then there were armrests on both sides of the seat, and the figure of a lion stood on each side of the throne. There were also 12 other lions, one standing on each end of the 6 steps, No other throne in all the world could be compared with it. Fancy having that in your front living room. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold. Okay, I'm quite happy with glass, but there you go. All his cups were solid gold, as were all the utensils in the palace of the Forest of Lebanon. There were none made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. The king had a fleet of trading ships that sailed with Aram's fleet. Once every 3 years, the ships returned loaded with gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. People from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom God had given him. Every year, year after year, those who visited him brought him gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon built up a huge force of chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. I'm not sure, I'm kind of thinking on the instruction when God says don't accumulate for yourself a lot of horses. And I'm not really own horses, but I'm kind of thinking that 12,000 is a bit excessive. He stationed some of them in the chariot city and some near him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stone, and valuable cedar timber was as common as the sycamore fig trees that grow in the foothills of Judah. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt, and from Cilicia. The king's traders acquired them from Cilicia at the standard price. At that time, chariots from Egypt could be purchased for 600 pieces of silver and horses for about 150 pieces of silver. They were then exported to the kings of the Hittites and the king of Aram. Okay, so it's kind of accumulated a lot there. Kind of, I think it's fair to say the guy's pretty rich. And is, you might look at it and think the guy's doing well for himself. 12,000 horses, all these chariots, solid drinking cups in his palace. Kind of nice. A solid drinking cup. You know, my wedding ring is gold. That's about as much gold as I own physically. So yeah, imagine a cup. I do like my wedding ring. It looks like the One Ring. So it's my precious. And it means that I'm bound to my precious as well. So there you go. I won it back then, didn't I? So all this stuff's been accumulating. You start to think, well, it's great because when we look back, God actually said to Solomon, because you've asked for wisdom in governing, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you not only wise, but I'm going to make you rich and famous, and I'm going to give you all this stuff. You're going to be rich and famous anyway. But somewhere along the line, something went wrong where Solomon started to accumulate this stuff on his own back. Okay, his own strength, his own political ability. He kind of stepped out of something of what God was doing, and you start to see that a bit of a downfall happens with him. Once he's completed the building of the temple, and once he's completed the building of his palace and the gardens and everything else, you almost get the feeling that he kind of found it a little bit too easy to just start accumulating stuff then. And what I find so amazing is this is the wisest guy that ever lived, but yet he's still able to operate in so much lack of wisdom, mm-hmm. in such a way that he started to do exactly what God had said the king should never do. And what I find even more amazing is God had already promised him it. God had promised him, you will be wise because you've asked for it. But because you've asked for such a good thing, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to make you famous. God would have released what was needed to Solomon anyway. He would have been an amazing, famous, rich king because that is what God had promised. But somewhere something went wrong for Solomon where his momentum came outside of God's will. And his momentum became something that wasn't what he was building with God anymore, what he was producing with God anymore. It just got carried away. And sometimes we might find ourselves in those situations where we think we're doing the right thing and we think we're doing what God wants, but we actually take a look back and think, oh, actually, maybe around about that point, I maybe came off course a little bit. and it's quite possible to still gain momentum on the wrong track. And you want to be careful and make sure that the momentum that you are gaining is in the right direction, is going where God wants you to go, and it's exactly what God wants for you. So we can see here, things have started to take a real turn for the worst for Solomon. What started out so good, what started out as this strong, amazing thing, you know, God comes to him and says, what do you want? And he asks for wisdom to rule, and God gives him that promise, and he starts to operate in wisdom. And we see there that people came from all over to hear of Solomon's wisdom, to sit at his feet and to listen to what he'd got to say. And he was amazing. Guy who wasn't just have wisdom about ruling people, but he had wisdom on loads of other things. It talks about how people used to come and listen to him to talk about like trees and vegetation, and so it was a bit of like he had knowledge on all kinds of things. Like he was a specialist on God's creation, basically. But yet he still slipped. Okay, so then we come to the next bit. So it's not just the wealth is accumulated. He's not just married a Egyptian wife. We now come to chapter 11, and this is the real sad bit, and this is the girls hit by the bus at the end of the film kind of moment. So starting from verse 1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them, because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. Now, if you thought the last bit was excessive, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women.
Nice.
Don't you just think of it that way? Okay, that's 1,000 women. So, here we go. So, you know, yeah, I'm not even going to say anything else on that. I'm stopping there. I'll save any other comments for Band of Brothers. Yeah, come on, you know it happens. Not this happens. I don't think I've never met anybody who's got 1,000 women. Okay. It might be possible for some people, like One Direction or something like that. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. Bang! There's the bus, there's the truck, there's the, you know, that's it. It's like, I want my money back. You know, this film's not what I expected. You know, this is not what I was hoping for. I was hoping for a nice love story, a nice, you know, and they lived happily ever after moment, okay? This is not Disney. This is real life. This is the word of God, and not everything goes to plan. You will notice that every single point in the Bible, people have got this choice. Do what I say, and you'll be blessed, and everything will be great. Don't do what I say, and basically, I'm not going to make any excuses for using a strong word, you'll be cursed, and you'll be living in curse. Yeah. Yeah. Live in blessing or live in curse. And the whole of the Bible is this principle of live in blessing, live in curse. Live in blessing, live in curse. What are you going to do? Are you going to live in blessing by doing what God says? Or are you going to live in curse and put yourself under that by not doing what God says? And it's clearly here, Solomon hasn't just committed adultery and murdered somebody's husband. He's kind of gone the whole hog. He's kind of like, whoa, man, you have like gone downhill, big time. Okay, so, in Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built pagan shrines for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Mm-hmm. Solomon built such shrines so that his foreign wives could use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice.
He had warned Solomon specifically about worshipping other gods, but Solomon didn't listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, "Since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. For the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. And even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city." Okay, so it's just got to that point now where you think, man, that you're like, it almost knocks the wind out of you, doesn't it? Like, I'm not massively encouraged at the moment, so I'm going to try and turn this round because I don't want to be sending you all out. And I'm like, oh, man, Pastor Shane brought a word this morning. Well, depressing. But my job is to get you to come back, so. So, what we see, there's two things at play in this bit. We see the momentum of Solomon starting to go, and we see the stuff that he's built is massive, and he's accumulated all this stuff, but it's completely out of the will and purpose of God, which means that it's not going to be lasting fruit. None of the fruit that he accumulated in any of these ways was going to be lasting. In fact, it had the completely opposite effect. But what I love about this scripture is the amount of times it says, because of my servant David. Solomon, despite everything he'd done, was still able to hang in there as a result of what his father David had done. David's legacy continued right through this thread. David's legacy continued to pierce right through all the foreign wives, all the horses, all the gold, all the shields, all the stuff. David's legacy was able to pierce through every element of darkness because it had touched God's heart in such a way, God just could not disregard that. God just could not move away from what David had achieved. God could not turn a blind eye to the heart of the man of David. King David, the giant slayer, the amazing king, the one after God's heart, the worshipper, the one who was quick to repent, the one who loved the Lord with all his heart. He was able to see that and he couldn't ignore it. And also he'd promised David, because of what you've done, this is what's going to happen. Now, God had every right in this situation to say that I am completely tearing away the kingdom of Israel from the line of David. I am completely tearing it away. Because I was really clear on this instruction. He had every right to be able to do that, but God's heart was so much for his people, and so much, and yet, you know, well, you know, kind of if we understand the whole process of the through Scripture up to now, we see that God's even got a plan in all of that as well. God's salvation purposes and working through. But as we think of that, and we think, man, the momentum David built didn't stop when he died. It continued right through to this point. David's momentum still chugging forward with full speed ahead, even though his sons is failing rapidly. And I love that because the encouraging side of it is, yes, Solomon's got it wrong and he's going to take the kingdom away. He's not going to take it from Solomon, David's son. He's going to take it from Rehoboam, his grandson. And even then, I'm not going to take it all the way. I'm still going to let him rule over one of the tribes. But he didn't have to, but he did. And God showed his grace and his mercy, but that was brought on simply by God's ability to see the momentum David had built, which was strong, which was powerful, and which was there in such a way that at least enabled a little bit of something to remain. Mm-hmm. So praise God for the encouragement of David in this story, because without it, it just becomes that, you know, I want my money back, where's the happily ever after ending? So, as we can see, God's already declared and he's said, you know, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you now. Because you've not just broken like my commands, you've like broken my commands. It's kind of like, you know, you've not just been naughty, you've been really naughty. It's kind of like, you know, the naughty step isn't going to suffice for this one. It's not, you know, actually, that'd be a long time for Solomon to be sat on a step as well. It's not going to work. You know, the discipline here and the consequence here is, you know, I'm gonna have to take this away from you. But for the sake of your father, I'm still going to let you rule till you die. I'll take it from your son and then I'm still not going to take the whole thing. So we start to see, and I'd said that the whole point of the principle of momentum for today's message is that principle of legacy. And what we're leaving, what are we leaving? What are you leaving? What momentum are you building? And are you going to build momentum in such a way in your life that it still supersedes through two more generations of your family?
Wow.
And beyond? Mm. Or is your momentum going to stop when you get to a certain point? Because Solomon didn't build that momentum, his son never had any momentum to start with. And we can sometimes look at it, and even in that first introduction of this series, where we're looking and saying, you know, Saul couldn't gain any momentum, David did get momentum, Solomon built on his father's momentum, and then Rehoboam stopped it. And that's how we can look at it, and that's kind of like, that's the thread, and that's what we can look at. But when we start to look a bit deeper, and we see the heart of the whole section in this, we start to see that Rehoboam didn't lose the kingdom based on one bad decision. He'd already lost the kingdom before he'd even gained the kingdom. God had already said, I'm taking it from him. You know, and you can kind of like start to think, well, what about if he had made the right decision? And we're going to look at it, that decision very quickly before we bring it to a close. What if he'd have made the right decision? Would God have changed his mind? And I kind of think not. Because just after he's spoken this, he then sends a prophet to Jeroboam to say, and you know, I'm not going to go paraphrase the story, meets a prophet on the road from Shiloh, and he kind of rips his cloak up. It was a new cloak, it says as well. And he puts it into 12 pieces on the ground. He says to Jeroboam, now take 10 of these pieces, because this is God is giving you 10 of these tribes. For the sake of David, he's still going to leave one with Solomon. And as he does that, let's quickly have a look. Yeah, so he says to take them. So God had already spoken to somebody else. So for God to have even done something in the decision of Rehoboam, it means he'd have to go back on his promise. He'd spoken through a prophet to somebody else. Like, oh, actually, Rehoboam's just made a really good decision, so I'm sorry. But, you know, I said I was going to give you 10 of the tribes of Israel. I kind of changed my mind. That doesn't sound like God to me. That's not really how God works. So it was set up to fail. It was going into a position to fail. And let's have a look at what happens in 1 Kings 12. So Rehoboam's just come to the throne now. Rehoboam went to Shimon, where all Israel had gathered to make him king. When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of this, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. The leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. Your father was a hard taskmaster, they said. Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects. Rehoboam replied, give me 3 days to think this over. Shows a bit of wisdom there, doesn't give an answer straight away, wants a bit of time to think about it. Then come back for my answer. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father Solomon. What is your advice? He asked. How should I answer these people? The older counselors replied, if you are willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. What is your advice? He asked them. How should I answer these people who want me to lighten their burdens imposed by my father? The young men replied, this is what you should tell these complainers who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I am going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision, just as the king has ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to the people, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisers. He told the people, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I am going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of the Lord, for it fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through the prophet I'm not going to pronounce his name, from Shiloh. This was the will of the Lord. Solomon's legacy, Solomon's platform he'd left for his child, it was that. Sorry, son, kind of messed things up a little bit. But God's going to take the kingdom from you. Wish I'd have done it a little different, maybe. But I'm really sorry, it's not worked. The momentum stops. So does the momentum stop because of Rehoboam's bad decision? Yes. In some ways, there's an element of Rehoboam acted really foolishly. And he could have acted a lot differently. He kind of missed some of the principles of being a leader. When the guy said to him, you know, if you'll be a servant to these people, they'll be loyal subjects forever. He kind of put himself above everybody and recognised that he didn't need to be a servant anymore. But I also kind of wonder what kind of legacy, and I'm reading between the lines here, but for Rehoboam to disregard Solomon's advice so easily, had he watched his father do the same thing? Had he gradually watched the decline of Solomon, ignoring the advice of the very advisors that were around him? Because I'm kind of thinking, if they were Solomon's advisors, either they were giving Solomon the same advice and he just wasn't listening, or they completely changed their advice to give to Rehoboam. But somewhere in between, for Solomon's advisors to give the complete opposite advice of what Solomon was actually doing, something doesn't match up there for me. So I kind of like reading between the lines, and this is not scripture, and this is not straight out of the Bible, but I kind of wonder for myself personally, did Rehoboam watch his dad sometimes ignore the advice of those people and think, well, my dad didn't listen. You know, my dad didn't listen to their advice. My dad didn't pay attention to what God said. So I'm just going to do whatever I want, really, because that's what my dad did. And the momentum's lost. And anybody that's aware of the rest of the history through the Book of Kings and the rest of the history, you kind of see everything just like, it's just like this plethora of problem after problem. And you kind of like, almost by the time you finish reading Kings, you really need to get into the New Testament and be encouraged, because you kind of like get to the end of it, man, how is it possible for people to mess things up so much? But it kind of gets even worse than we are at the moment. But we all know it gets better. So praise God for Jesus. Yeah. Praise God for the momentum that we can have in our life. But so today, just to sum it up, we're able to see this full speed ahead momentum build in our lives in such a way that, one, we're able to build on the legacy of people who've gone before us. We're able to build on that and build a full speed ahead momentum. That might be previous leaders, your parents, people that have gone before you in certain areas. You're able to build on that in the way that David set that platform. And I just love the fact that it penetrated through in such a way that it penetrated through two generations and still continued on after that, actually. There's still points in Kings where it comes up, well, because of David. I'm just going to quickly, I've not got this in the notes, but jump forward. Chapter 13, and it says, at the beginning, at the Lord's command, a man of God from Judah went to Bethel, arriving there just as Jeroboam was approaching the altar to burn incense. Then, at the Lord's command, he shouted, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says, a child named Josiah will be born out of the dynasty of David. And then he talks about how in years to come, Josiah is going to be the king who comes and, you know, I kind of love Josiah. He's the boy king who put everything right, only for his son to mess it up again. It's kind of like this, there's a theme here, there's a thread here, but, you know, David still kind of penetrated through, and it's always, you know, the dynasty of David. It doesn't say a son from the dynasty of Solomon. So sadly, Solomon kind of messed things up and in a big way. And didn't leave a good legacy and a good motion and momentum for his son Rehoboam to take a hold of. Could things have been different for Rehoboam? Possibly. Would he have continued to remain king? No. Because God had already said, you're not going, so I'm taking the kingdom from you. So we can sometimes look at the account of Rehoboam as a bit of a learning of, we need to listen to the right people and ignore the wrong people, which we can learn from that. But at the same time, this whole link between Solomon and Rehoboam is a link of legacy. And it's a link of, your momentum isn't just about for you. It's about a blessing that goes thought forward from your life into the lives of many others. It's meant to be something that really pulls on heaven, not only for yourself, but for every single person that's going to be following after you. What legacy are you leaving? What is the momentum that you are building? Is the momentum in God's will and God's plan? Because if it's not, it's not going to have lasting fruit. Is the momentum what God has said to do? Or are you building momentum in a way that's kind of taking you away from what God's already said? We've all got instructions, we all know. We can soon recognise when we get to a place and we think, oh, should I go this way? Shall I go that way? It sounds like I'm singing a song from Me Too now. It's impossible, there's no escape. At least it's songs. Sam gets this like really annoying thing at home where like literally every single word I can paraphrase into a Lord of the Rings script. So it's like, you're just annoying, just stop it. It's like, I can't help it, it just comes. And she'll, like, stand there, she'll say something, I'll be like, she's like, don't do it. I'm like, I can't, I've got to say it. Do I go this way? Do I go that way? And we're making sure that we've got the instructions and we know that we don't have to go very far from this. A bit of advice I heard the other day from somebody saying that when he preaches, he doesn't go very far from the scriptures because he doesn't really know very much, and preaching from the scriptures very closely makes him look better than he actually is. And you know, same way as when you live, staying close to this is going to make you look better than you actually are, and it's going to make you have momentum in a way that you wouldn't necessarily think you could have, and it's going to enable you to have momentum in a way that is godly and is effective and is what God is saying for you to do. And as you push forward in that, not only are you going to be blessed and see the amazing blessing of your own life, you're going to see that legacy and a blessing that goes forward into the life of many other people. I'm thankful to God for the people who've gone before me, and I constantly say that, but I really am. And I'm thankful for the legacy that is continued in this house, in my life personally, that people have established and worked with, and you know, I honour that in many ways. And I'm thankful to God for the momentum that's built in this house that goes forward. Because it's the same kind of momentum that David had that's not just going to stop. Yeah. It penetrates through. Amen. It goes through and it continues to ride through. Yeah. And there's momentum and the stuff that builds, and you know, the stuff we were doing last night at the gathering, that's all part of the spiritual momentum that God's been building in this house over 21 years. And that's amazing. Because it's a momentum that's going to build and penetrate. It's not a Solomon kind of momentum that's completely that eventually comes out of the will of God. And recognise that when God's promised something, he's going to do it. You don't have to start trying to do it yourself.
Yeah.
That was Solomon's big downfall here. He kind of started to desire this stuff a little bit too much and accumulated these things in a way that were completely out of God's will. When God has said I was going to make him rich and famous, I don't think God's idea was to be on this level. And God's not going to say, don't do this, but then say, well, I'm promising to do it. God just doesn't do that. He doesn't change. He's yesterday, today and forever. He never changes. So take a hold of that and recognise that that is what God wants for you. He wants momentum to be built in such a way that it blesses you, it blesses generations to come, blesses your family, blesses your friends, blesses the church, blesses everybody around you. And so that's the question. Yes, we've looked at building personal momentum in God over these last 4 weeks, but how is that momentum, what's the legacy it's going to leave? What is it that you're going to affect for future generations to come? And we can look at amazing people throughout history whose legacy still penetrates through now. Amazing revivalists, amazing men and women of God whose legacy and momentum still plows full speed ahead now. And that's encouraging. And I want to be one of those people who my momentum outlasts me. When I'm gone, I want my momentum to continue. So yeah, determine that in your own heart. Be someone that your momentum outlasts your own lifespan. Because that's an amazing thing to leave. That's an amazing thing to have. Oh yeah, that's that person who blah 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 did this. Let's all stand.